Now may I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Lovely to find one of these up here. They're made by the mice and monkeys, and you'll find them at various places around the church. Worth a little look and a read. Well, thank you for coming to this sixth and final instalment of our Lent evening talks, based on one of my all-time favourite hymns, Samuel Crossman's My Song is Love Unknown, with the deeply moving melody by John Ireland. If you've been to any of the others, then you probably share my sense of relief at finally singing the entire hymn. But by teasing out the themes broached by each of the verses over the last five Sundays, we've been able to explore our own identity and personality within God's love, the identity of Jesus as God's eternal anointed Son, and our changeable responses to him, our own relationships with God, and how he sometimes has to wrestle with us before we accept his wise and loving intentions. And last week we gave some thought to the many millions of hungry, homeless, and dispossessed, and needless victims of the world's conflicts and injustices. So it comes as quite a relief to turn at last to this week's upbeat themes of friendship with God and eternal praise. Our psalm expresses precisely that. Lifelong praises sung to God for the wonders of creation and of his faithfulness and mercy. Praise is very important. It lifts us out of our worries and fears and puts us in the perspective of the better things in life. It takes Martha out of the kitchen and sits her down with Mary to pay attention to the Lord. But Psalm 146 also offers this perspective that God repeatedly gives us through the prophets. And if God is to be praised for helping victims and prisoners, the hungry and the fallen, outsiders, orphans and widows, then what does that say to our attitudes and priorities? It's no use strolling happily through the meadows, oblivious to others' lives being unbearable. But the loving wisdom of God does not place all these burdens on each of us. We each have a part to play, a contribution to make, and to play that part is enough. As God's people, we are called to share in his compassion. That's what it means to be his friends. Where he has blessed us, we should be thankful. And then love will make us want to share that blessing with others. On the other hand, guilt is a terrible motive and tends to make matters worse. It is the opposite and almost equally inappropriate motive to shrugging our shoulders and saying, "Not my problem." But trusting God and doing just what he asks is the only true way to bring about his peace, joy, and love. Now, I wish I could say that that brings us to Moses. But have you ever paid attention to the life story of Israel's ancient leader and lawgiver? After growing up in Pharaoh's palace like a high-ranking Egyptian, he killed a cruel slave master who was whipping one of his not-quite-fellow countrymen, and he had to run away. It took years tending sheep under the protection of Jethro, high priest of Midian, for Moses to shed enough airs and graces to encounter God in the burning bush. And even then, he tried to convince God that he wasn't the right man for the job. As if God doesn't know the right man or woman for the job. But it's after he leads the people through the Red Sea, and after he receives the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, that Moses is so relaxed and known to God that he is seen to have become God's friend. Thankfully, I don't believe we have to be the leader of a nation in exile or the brave pioneer who climbs up into the clouds to become God's friend. Actually, I do believe that if we walk through the world being mindful of God's presence and respectful of all that he has made and open to his love for everyone around us and thankful and appreciative of his blessings, then we are already his friends. It wouldn't really do to make claims of being God's friend, but I remember a day when I was about 9 years old. I think really I still am 9 years old, despite outward appearance, walking in the sunshine down the lane beside our then house, with birds in the trees and grasshoppers chirruping. And I had a sense, a deep sense, of peace about God and my young life. It was not unlike Lady Julian of Norwich's saying, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well." I'm not sure how I came to that sense and understanding, considering that the Church of England primary school I attended served up a diet of prayer book collects and corporal punishment. I can tell from the odd noise that that's a familiar scenario. Somehow, the stories of Jesus and of God's loving protection of his people, or something about the Christian people around me, must have overcome all that and given me the spiritual resource I needed to find a simple, trusting faith. Not that the stories of Jesus are all soft and cuddly. They're actually often quite disconcerting and challenging. Our New Testament lesson being no exception. If we only hear that we can be Jesus' friends, then we must be blocking out some pretty stiff requirements that apply in some pretty testing situations. When, for example, has any of us been called upon to lay down our life for our friends? And what are Jesus' commandments that transform us from servants into friends? Have we left homes and brothers and sisters? Have we denied ourselves and taken up our crosses to become Jesus' latter-day disciples? Well, I dare say some of us have done or have been prepared to do all of these things. Many have braved danger and hardship for the sake of others. Many have left our certainties and comforts behind to pursue God's will and calling. Many have laid down their lives in tireless care and duty, just not in the white heat of religious revival in first century Roman-occupied Judea. To my mind, though, the exciting part is the promise that we can bear fruit that will last. It doesn't have to be dramatic or earth-shattering. We just like to think we made a positive difference. And it is here that we should remember those lines. "Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine." Our grief for others' woes and our love for others, for the world around, and so in fact for God, these are the principles that Jesus told us undergird all the law and the prophets. And never did anyone think and feel them, respond to and live by them, promote, model, and enable them, like Jesus, the holy carpenter of Nazareth. When we have heard his stories, his greatness of heart, his boldness of faith, his wit in the face of hypocrisy, his courage in the face of injustice, surely we are moved to follow him in whatever ways we can. We are just as surely moved to express our love and admiration for the Son of God on earth, in works of art and literature, in acts of care and kindness, in words of engagement and encounter, and in songs of thankfulness and praise. I should think you mostly know I write hymns and worship songs. I can't help it. But I want to encourage what you do. Unless, of course, it's those secret acts of mercy that God alone should see. But as Lent moves us on into Holy Week, I would like to think that these timeless and tireless words could help us again to enter into the mystery and wonder of God's unflinching and unfailing love for each of us and all of us, through life and suffering and death with us and on into eternity. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend.